Please open your Bibles to Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Last week, I invited you to sign up to be on one of three teams as we think about revitalizing and refocusing our church. I invited you to be a part of an outreach team that will figure out ways that we can carry the gospel, bridge the gospel into our community. A welcome team, a team that will figure out how we can gladly welcome and receive people into our church, and a connect team, a team that will figure out how we can help folks make connections and plug into our church family. A number of you signed up, and I appreciate that. Some of you left last week and said, I need to pray about it, I need to think about it. So the sign-up lists are on the bulletin board in the hallway as you leave. There's still time for you to sign up and be a part of that. And I hope you will. I'd like to see as many of you who are willing to help participate, because it's going to take all of us working together as a church to bridge the gospel in our community and renew our emphasis and efforts for the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. If you are willing and able, would you please stand for the reading of our sermon text this morning? This is the word of the Lord. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. To the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, bless your word. May we receive it in faith. May we apply it gladly. May we live it out obediently. And may you accomplish all you intend in our hearts and lives and in our congregation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. From 1980 to 1995, Gary Larson published The Far Side, arguably one of the greatest comics appearing at any newspaper ever. It's either The Far Side or Calvin and Hobbes, and I could go either way. But one of my all-time favorite Far Side, Far Side was a little sarcastic, ironic, a little, you know, in your face. And one of my favorites is this one up on the screen right here. I don't know if you can see real clear, but you've got the Midvale School for the Gifted. And here is this gifted student pushing with all his might on a door that clearly says, pull. I've never been in a school for the gifted, but I understand this poor student's plight. I have pushed on doors that I have needed to pull many a time. Can any of you identify with this poor kid? Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's frustrating when we can't get in. You know, we push and we push and we should have just pulled. This past week, somebody stopped by the office and they couldn't figure out how to get in. This person said, I tried this door, I tried that door. And here's the secret. We try to make it as complicated as we can to get into the church. There's no doubt about it. When you walk out to the doors there on the street, you have to use the left one. I know that's not intuitive, but you've got to use the left one. You have to pull it open. And it'll pull open if we're here. if we want to see you. Otherwise, it'll be locked. Just teasing. But when you're trying to get into somewhere, when you see what you want and you want to go there, it can be frustrating. It can be discouraging. If you don't have the key to open the lock, you just kind of have to walk away. In the Christian life, there are doors that God wants us to pass through. And Revelation 3 talks about one door in particular. I want you to notice from our text this morning that there is an open door set before us. Now, the Bible talks about all kinds of doors. There are several different doors. There is the door of salvation. Salvation is described as a door, and Jesus uses this doorway, or more particularly, more precisely, a gateway analogy in Matthew 7 when he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, through that narrow door. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." The Lord offers the door of salvation to all people. It is a door that is open, but it's a door that's narrow. It's a door that's small, which means only one of us goes through at a time. In other words, I can't carry you through it. I'd like to. There are people I would love to pick up and carry through the door of salvation, but that's not the way it works. And you know, you can't hold on to your baggage of sin and selfish ambition when you walk through the door of salvation, because you have to surrender. You have to let go all of that. You just simply have to let go, surrender to the Lord, walk through, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and pass through the door as He receives you. And He calls you to come through the door of salvation. Now, on the other hand, there is this wide open, this broad door, this broad gate, this easy path. And many go through that. It's the path of least resistance. It's the door that lets you carry anything and everything you want to carry with you. But the end of it leads to destruction. This morning, if you're not a Christian, Jesus calls you to come through the narrow door. There's only one door that leads to eternal life. There's only one door that leads to heaven, and that is Jesus Himself. When you admit that you are a sinner and that apart from God's grace, you have no hope. You believe that Jesus has died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried and He rose from the dead for your salvation. And you confess Him as your Savior and Lord. That's how you pass through the narrow door to eternal life. And this morning, I want you to know that that door is open to you. And if you're not a Christian, you can be a Christian today. And oh, how I pray that you would pass through. How I pray and how I plead with you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because He is the only way. He's the only door. The Bible tells us of the door of salvation. But here in the context of Revelation 3, I think the door referred to here is not a door of salvation. The open door that he's talking about to this church in Philadelphia is a door of service. A door of gospel ministry. Paul talked about these kinds of doors in his letters. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, he said, A great door for effective work has been opened to me. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, he said, I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. He wrote to the Colossian church and he said, pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul knew that there was a door of gospel ministry available, and it was opened to him by God. And God will open doors of gospel ministry for us. We have the opportunity to go out into the world to represent Jesus, bridging the gospel to all who need it in word and deed. Today, a door of opportunity has been opened to us. You realize that God has put you where you are and giving you a door of opportunity to be His representative to the people around you. It is no mistake that God has put Tremont Baptist Church right here because God wants us here and is going to use us here. There's a door of opportunity for us to pass through. will we pass through it? There is a door of opportunity, but there are obstacles blocking our way to the open door. There are all kinds of obstacles. There's the obstacle of instability. The city of Philadelphia, to whom this letter was written, the church that the Lord Jesus was addressing here in our passage, is located in modern-day Turkey. It was a city that was built in an area of geologic instability. Some 70 years before this letter was penned, the city had been utterly flattened by an earthquake. It was only with Imperial Roman support and financing that the city had been rebuilt. But seismic activity continued to rumble the city. The people in Philadelphia, the church in Philadelphia, lived in unstable, uncertain times in a very literal way. They never knew when the next one was going to hit. Friends, we live in unstable times, not geologically, but politically and economically and socially. Nothing seems stable. Nothing seems certain anymore. There is, across our country, throughout our communities, a sense of disquiet, an anxious spirit because of the instability. The institutions, the organizations that we've once counted on, we have lost faith in. And this instability can be an obstacle, because when we suffer instability, it makes us anxious and we adopt a protectionist mindset. We're just trying to preserve ourselves and our stuff. And for this church in Philadelphia, instead of going out into their community, instead of going out with the gospel to their neighbors, they could have stayed in. They could have protected themselves. They could have tried to secure themselves from the uncertainty of the times that they lived in. And friends, there are many churches that do the very same thing. They look at the world around them and they see the difficulties and the challenges and they say, you know what, let's forget about them. Let's just take care of us. And instead of risking for the gospel, they try to protect themselves. And what they do is they slowly choke themselves to death. Christians, instead of going out and representing Christ in their workplace, among their friends and neighbors, they become isolationistic. They try to hide. They try to keep themselves safe. And they try to protect themselves from threats from human resources and the challenges and difficulties that antagonistic co-workers might pose. And slowly they choke out their gospel witness. There's the obstacle of instability. There's also the obstacle of opposition. In verse 9, we're told that the Philadelphia church dealt with the synagogue of Satan. What a name. The synagogue of Satan. These were religious Jews, but were hostile to the faith. And instead of being faithful to God, they were actually the servants of Satan. Verse 10 talks about them enduring patiently and the hour of trial that was coming. These Christians in this church, they faced opposition. There was hostile powers who were gunning for them. When you get serious about bridging the gospel to your friends and your neighbors, when our church gets serious about going into our community and going throughout Tazewell County and into the farthest reaches of the world, Satan will not be happy and he will attack and we will face opposition. You talk to any Christian of any maturity who's been walking with the Lord for some time and they will tell you, yeah, when I get serious about serving the Lord, when I make a commitment to the Lord, it seems like that's when everything goes wrong. Can anybody testify to that this morning? Yeah. You make a commitment to the Lord, you start trying to be obedient to God, that's when you start running up against obstacles and hostility. Sometimes it blocks that open door for us. There's the obstacle of weakness. In verse 8, Jesus says, I know, Philadelphia, that you have little strength. You are a weak church. You are a small church. Sandstorms writes about this, and he says Philadelphia is like a mini church. Just a tiny church. You know, we talk about mega churches. Well, there are mini churches. There are little churches. Churches that may not seem to have much or be much in the eyes of the world. Christians that may not seem to have much or be much in the eyes of the world. And we may be little. We may be insignificant in the eyes of the world. And we may even feel that way about ourselves. We may think, well, I'm too old to be of any use to God. I'm too unhealthy. I'm too weak. I'm too immature. I'm too young. I'm too small. I'm too weak. The disciples expressed this kind of mentality, this obstacle in John 6:9, when Jesus looked out at the crowds of thousands of people who were hungry, and he said, disciples, hey, go feed them. And the disciples looked around and they pulled out the sack lunch with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they said, okay, Jesus, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but that's going to get about 2.5 people, and we got lots more. What are they among so many? And when we look at the opportunities, we look at the needs around us, we might ask ourselves, what are we in front of such a great need? We're small, we're weak, we're limited. These are big obstacles, but you know what the biggest obstacle is to the open door of opportunity that God gives us? I think the biggest obstacle is ourselves. I think we are our own greatest enemy. We may feel the instability. We may fear the opposition. We may faint from our weakness and want to give up, and we find it easy to hide. We may try to hold on to what we have and not risk anything, but ultimately it's an us problem. We become our own worst enemy, our own greatest obstacle. Tom Rainer, in his book, Anatomy of a Revived Church, tells the story of a meeting he had with a church that was just about to die. There were about 12 people left in this church. And he talks about his experience coming into this church. He said there were just a few members left. The facility was deteriorating. The building was falling apart. The church sign was covered up by weeds. He said the men's room was so filthy it was unusable, and rooms off of the sanctuary were filled with junk. Somebody had an old piano that was basically garbage, and they said, hey, I'll give it to the church. And sure enough, it sat there in the church, filling up with junk. So he met with this little church, this little congregation. He was trying to encourage them and help them and help them chart a path forward so that they could bring new life and new vitality to the service and ministry to God. And he started talking about some changes that they needed to make. You know, probably number one, why don't you go clean that men's room up? But as he was talking about this, a lady who sat in the back pew, there are 12 people, and there's always got to be one person who sits in the back pew. I'm not talking about you back pew sitters. Although these are the best seats in the house, it's down front, I'm just saying. Lady sitting in the very, very back. She starts waving her hand. And she says, what about them screens? Tom says, what? She says, you know, them screens. Will we have to have words on the screen instead of our hymn books if we make all these changes you're talking about? You're not supposed to use screens in church. And everybody said, oh yeah, that's right, that's right. You don't do that. Tom writes, the church members thought it was more important to have dusty hymnals than to be a gospel presence in their community. They wanted their traditions, their comfort, and their preferences more than anything else. And that's why that church died. This is not about screens or hymn books. You can be a living church and use hymn books, and you can be a dead church and have a screen. That's not what that's about. But this was a church, a little congregation, who had the door of opportunity of life right there before them. They said, yeah, I don't want to change nothing. And so they died. According to Alan Deutschman, 600,000 patients undergo bypass surgery every year. and a significant number of them could be restored to full health with just a few lifestyle changes. But he writes that 90% of them make no changes at all. And within a couple of years, they die. Sometimes, maybe most of the time, we are our own worst enemies. We are the obstacles that we have to overcome to go through the open door that Christ has given to us. Mark Clifton works with the North American Mission Board, and he specializes in helping churches to revitalize and renew, to turn the trend around from so many churches closing their doors for the last time. He wears an international harvester hat everywhere he goes. He loves bluegrass music, and his worship style of choice is Gaither music. But he goes to a big Kansas City church because they have a Saturday evening service, and he and his wife can go to church together and worship in a church family and plug in there, and then on Sunday he's able to go and minister in other congregations. He talks about a time that he and his wife went to church, and they started singing a song that they didn't know, and it was to instruments they didn't care for. And pretty soon they were just standing and listening. The song was about Jesus, and it was true, but it wasn't them. But he talks about his wife who was standing there, who looked across the way, and there was a single mom. She was weeping and singing and raising her hands and worshiping Jesus. Mark says his wife went over to her and just embraced her. And she said, "Honey, I don't know that song, but I could tell it meant something to you. And I'm so glad that we can worship a Jesus who loves us and changes lives together." That's the kind of mentality we have to have. God has given to us a door of opportunity. Please understand, we don't change our doctrine, we don't change our gospel, we don't change our core convictions, but we got to be willing to let go of our preferences and our plans and our priorities for the sake of our neighbors and for the kingdom of God. Are we willing to do that? Mark said after that service, he and his wife got in the car, they went to Cracker Barrel, and they listened to the Gaithers the whole way there, and it was wonderful. And friends, you can do that too. What preferences are you willing to give up for the sake of your grandkids to come to know Jesus? There are obstacles in the way, and some of them seem impossible to overcome, but I have good news. There is one who helps us overcome the obstacles, blocking the open door of gospel opportunity, and His name is Jesus. In verse 7, we're told that He has the key to the door, and He opens it, and no one can shut it. Isn't that great? Jesus opens the door, and nobody can shut it. If Jesus wants to bring revival to Tremont Baptist Church, there's nobody can stop that from happening. If Jesus wants to change your life, nobody can stop that from happening. He opens the door, nobody can shut that. Verse 9 says, He has final judgment. It's not what other people think about us. It's not what the world says about us. It's not what Satan says about us. It's not even what we say about ourselves. It's what Jesus says about us. He has final judgment. Verse 9 goes on to say, what does He say about us? He says, I love my little church. Jesus loves Tremont Baptist Church. You are precious in the eyes of Jesus. He loves you so much, He hung on a cross for you. Ephesians 5 says that Christ gave Himself for the church. He's talking about us. He gave Himself for us. That's how precious we are to the Lord. He loves His church. He gives us protection and shelter in verse 10. Verse 11, He rewards and honors His faithful ones. He is the holy and exalted one. And so we keep our eyes and our focus on Him. He helps His people. A lack of resources, money, manpower, that's no obstacle to accomplishing great things for the kingdom of God. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He overcome the armies of Pharaoh with a staff. He changed the world with 11 faithful disciples. Size is no measure of success. God can and does use small churches to do tremendous things in the kingdom. And God uses big churches to make a big impact. There are big churches that are completely useless to the kingdom, and there are small churches that are completely useless to the kingdom too. Size doesn't matter. It's the Savior and our faithfulness to Him that matters. Revival and renewal comes when we fall deeply and passionately in love with Jesus and we get excited about what He cares about, namely our friends and neighbors who need the gospel and need to become disciples. Do you feel stale and dry in your Christian life? Fall in love with Jesus again and get excited about the things that Jesus is excited about. And I promise you, things will turn around real quick. The church in Philadelphia did the best they could with what Christ gave them, and Christ was pleased. God doesn't ask us to do what He's not going to empower us to do. He's not going to call us to do something that He won't make happen. But He calls us to surrender and submit to Him. And He'll be pleased with us if, according to verse 8, we keep His word and remain faithful to His name. Verse 10, we endure patiently. Verse 11, we hold on to what He has given to us, namely the gospel and the calling to be His witness. And verse 13, we listen to what the Spirit says and we follow His leading. We do that, He's going to be pleased with us. So what will it be, church? There is a door of gospel opportunity that Christ has opened. Let's ask Him. What would you have us do? In fact, this is what I want you to do all week long. Very simple prayer. I want you to pray this. Lord, what would you have us do? Every day this week, I want you to pray that. Would you say that with me? Lord, what would you have us do? Pray it this week, every day. And let's see what God does. Let's see what God says. Let's step out in faith and do what He would have us to do. Let's go through that door, be the church that He wants us to be in our community, no matter what obstacles are in the way. So, Lord, what would you have us do? What door are you opening for us to pass through? What calling do you have in our lives? How would you have us respond? We want to say yes. And we want to do what you want us to do. As we come now to the Lord's table, we are reminded that Jesus is our all in all. That He gave His life that we might have life. That He rose from the dead that we might have eternal life. That He ascended into heaven that we might be empowered by the Spirit to go and be witnesses throughout the world. Oh, let us not set back and turn away from the open door that you've given us. But by your grace, in your mercy, through your strength, let us walk through that door to the great and wonderful things you have in store for us. In Jesus' name.